Now, for our scripture reading this evening, I would like to turn you in the New Testament to the 2 Corinthian Epistle, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Where the Apostle Paul, reflecting upon his and his companions' experience and labours for the Lord, has this to say. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then I should like to turn you to the verses which conclude the Galatian epistle. Galatians chapter 6. And by way of connection, I shall read from verse 12. Galatians chapter 6, commencing to read at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And may the Lord command a blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Before we come to the exposition of the Word of God, I should like to read the words of a further hymn, and this in the Christian Hymns Hymn Book is number 683. Number 683, which reads as follows. Believe not those who say the upward path is smooth, lest thou shouldst stumble in the way and faint before the truth. It is the only road unto the realms of joy, but he who seeks that blessed abode must all his powers employ. Arm thee for the fight, cast useless loads away, watch through the darkest hours of night, toil through the hottest day. To labour and to love, to pardon and endure, to lift thy heart to God above and keep thy conscience pure, be this thy constant aim, thy hope, thy chief delight. What matter who should whisper blame, or who should scorn or slight, if but thy God approve, and if within thy breast thou feel the comfort of his love, the earnest of his rest. And in particular, the words which conclude the fifth and the sixth verse of that hymn are of particular relevance to our subject this evening. What matter who should whisper blame, or who should scorn or slight, if but thy God approve, and if within thy breast thou feel the comfort of his love, the earnest of his rest. We come then to our consideration of the Galatian epistle, and in particular to the two verses which conclude this part of the Word of God, verses 17 and 18. As mentioned in our service this morning, I might perhaps under other circumstances have spent another two sermons upon this part of the Word of God, this series of ministry which has been before us, but on account of our changed circumstances, felt that perhaps the Lord's timing was in it, and that I should round off this study tonight, in order that if we are obliged to follow similar practices for a few weeks to come, we might instead consider subject matter relevant to our very particular situation. And so tonight, with the Lord's enabling, I should like us to come to a conclusion of this study, which has occupied us for a little over a year in the ministry of Lord's Day Evenings at North Road Chapel. Now, last time, in considering the content of verse 16, we remarked that this Galatian epistle is not a antinomian manifesto, which is the cause in which it has, alas, very often been subverted. This is patently not the case. Not only have we seen in chapters 5 and 6 particularly any number of injunctions and instructions and directions as to how Christians are to live their lives, but here in verse 16 particularly, the apostle speaks of Christians as the true people of God, as those who walk according to a particular rule. Indeed, those who conform their lives and conduct themselves in the manner in which he is described in the foregoing verses of this particular section. Those who, like him, are characterized by that mindset and attitude which glories in nothing save the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those unto whom the world is crucified, and they crucified to the world. Those who acknowledge that the most important, essential matter indeed is that they should be in Christ Jesus, and that in consequence of that, they should live as a new creature, as new created, as born again. We also comforted ourselves to think that this epistle, though written so many thousands of years ago, and though written in the first instance to address a very particular problem in the churches in a particular geographical area, yet nevertheless it is addressed more widely. And here in verse 16 we are comforted to know that this letter is written to all those who walk according to this rule, who conduct themselves in the fashion just described, who believe as the Apostle Paul believed. This is a letter for them. Indeed, it is true to say that it is a letter for us, and that in the inspiration of God and in the preservation of the Scriptures, it has been preserved to us at this present time. We thought a little upon the combination of peace and of mercy, which the apostle speaks of in the 16th verse, and also this very interesting expression, the Israel of God, noting the very careful distinction which the apostle makes throughout his letters between national Israel, the geographical land of Israel, and those who ethnically speaking or in terms of their pedigree belong to that land. The Israel after the flesh, as it is described in another place, and there is the Israel of God. And if they have a degree of overlap, it is a particular one. Because, as he remarks in another place, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Here is one of the fundamental points of this Galatian epistle, of the Roman epistle, and of other parts of the New Testament, that national Jewishness or ethnic Jewishness was no guarantee of admission into the kingdom of God. It did not make an individual a true child of God. That was something spiritual in nature. That was something of a very different, indeed, of a much higher order. In the mercies of God, there are those, there were those from a Jewish background in Paul's time, not least himself, who were saved by grace and who knew what it was to be called of God and to be a part of both the national Israel, as they had been by birth, and to have been brought into the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, by grace. A very important distinction. And we rejoice to think that we, who are true Christians, belong to the Israel of God. The name Israel, a prince with God. The name Jew, meaning a praise, are words which apply to the true Christian. Christ it is who makes us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Indeed, we have been saved that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Sufficient, I hope, by way of connection to last week's ministry. Although only a week has passed since we were in that subject matter, I'm sure that, like me, you feel that this past week has been a particularly long one. So maybe it does us well to refresh our minds in that fashion. As we come to verse 17 then, it is as though Paul, like the writer of the Ecclesiastes, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. These two verses now sum up all that has gone before as he comes to an inspired conclusion. And he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. There is no doubt but that the Apostle Paul expected there to be continued trouble and contention at least to some degree, amongst the churches of Galatia. We have seen the great desire and hope that he had that God would deliver them from those errors into which they had fallen, deliver them from those heretical false teachers that had so affected those churches. But nevertheless, Paul was under no illusion and was conscious that the problems which had erupted in so many of the Galatian churches would not go away overnight. Indeed, that even this divinely inspired epistle would not be sufficient for some, and that there would be those who, despite this letter being received amongst the Galatian churches, and despite it being read and believed and used to the correction of many, would still seek to justify their false teachings, and would still protest the validity of their point of view and of their false doctrines. Perhaps the Apostle Paul expected that there would be letters coming back to him, letters of protest, letters of persons trying to justify themselves or excuse their actions. Perhaps Paul even felt that he could potentially get dragged into a lengthy and unproductive correspondence with some of those purveyors of false doctrine. In view of which, he is caused to write these words, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me." It is as almost as though, again by the inspiration of God here, he draws a line under the things which have been said. He has made these arguments as directed by the Spirit of God, and here is an end of them. This is sufficient. He has answered by divine enabling all the arguments, the points which were doubtless loudly made by the teachers of false doctrine, and he considers the matter to be at an end. From henceforth let no man trouble me. And in this connection, I was put in mind of an instruction, I believe a very timely instruction, which he gives to Titus in the epistle to Titus chapter 3. And you might like to consider that. Titus chapter 3 and at verse 10, where the apostle advises Titus, who was setting out upon the ministry, "A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Preceding that instruction, verse 9, by saying, "Avoid foolish questions, genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Here the apostle gives some very sound practical advice, particularly for those in positions of authority in churches and in Christian circles. "A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject." There comes a time, my friends, where further argument and debate and discussion is really not going to achieve anything. And the most God-honouring course of action to take is to bring matters to a conclusion, and not to continue to be drawn into them, and not to protract them and prolong them any further. And I'm often very grieved, whatever the particular subject matter might be, particularly in the Christian press from time to time, when one sees reams of correspondence from month after month, perhaps, in certain Christian periodicals, between maybe just two individuals on a particular point of theological controversy, and they are evidently equally entrenched and equally verbose and perhaps equally gifted writers of letters. And on the debate rages. And my friends, these things are not God-honouring. There comes a point in these matters where we have to adhere to the advice which the Apostle Paul gives, and to draw a line beneath it, and to say that by the Lord's enabling we have said all that we believe needs to be said upon this point, and now we must leave it there. And there is good sense in that. There is spiritual common sense in that. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, puts his advice to Timothy into practice here in Galatians 6 when he says, from henceforth let no man trouble me. He was not going to be dragged into still further controversy or questions around those matters that beset the Galatian churches. But his language here may well go further. As we observed in the opening verses of this epistle, the Apostle Paul had been grievously misrepresented by the false teachers in the Galatian churches. There were some who accused Paul of secretly being a supporter of aspects of the Jewish ceremonial law. There were those who would perhaps point the finger at him and say that he himself was circumcised and had on certain occasions instructed others to be so. There were those who were trying to misappropriate the Apostle Paul for their side of the argument. There were those who, as we observed, had accused the Apostle Paul of self-serving, had said that he was speaking as he was to the Galatians to his own end or for some advantage that he imagined to get for himself. There were others too, you remember, who had accused the Apostle Paul of being a second-rate apostle, not one of the original disciples of the Lord, therefore not to be trusted and not to be relied upon. Indeed, so many of these things said about Paul, which continue to be churned out by critics, by liberal theologians, by supposed Bible scholars of the present day. The Apostle Paul knew how he had been maligned and slandered by these false teachers in the churches at Galatia, and knew, no doubt, that these things may well continue even after the letter had been sent. From henceforth, he says, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let me suggest to you the ways in which the first and second parts of this verse hold together, and how the apostle answers, as it were, or preempts the things which would be said against him by this statement, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here is one example. There were those, as we have previously mentioned, who tried to claim that Paul was one who favoured and supported the adoption of Jewish practices and aspects of the ceremonial law, and would refer to Paul's circumcision, and that is certain of Paul's companions. And they would say, well, look at Paul. He has got this evident mark in the flesh. He has subjected himself in previous times to this very peculiar Jewish ordinance. Here the apostle says, the only marks in his flesh that are of any significance, that are of any relevance, the only marks in his flesh which he is pleased to bear, as though they were a trophy, as though they were a thing of great regard, the only marks of in his body that are of significance are those concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, are those endured or sustained on account of his labours for the Lord Jesus Christ and his Christian profession, of which, it might be said, there were many. I wonder if ever in your mind's eye you try to have an image of Bible characters and you wonder what certain of the Lord's disciples might have looked like or what the Apostle Paul might have looked like. We perhaps have some generic image of a Middle Eastern man in our minds. We perhaps have our own particular vision of what the Apostle Paul might have looked like. The scriptures tell us very little, other than the fact that his bodily presence was often demeaned or mocked as being weak, and that when people read his letters, they imagined a very different sort of a man than the person whom they eventually met, those who did meet him. Well, my friends, let me tell you something about the physical appearance of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he speaks, albeit reluctantly, of some of the things which happened to him in the course of his Christian service and his missionary journeys. And here he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he was, verse 23, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. My friends, what a catalogue! What a list! And we could add to it. We could go through the historical record of the Acts of the Apostles and see how many other things befell him. And remember the time he was in the Philippian jail. Remember the time he was in Asia Minor, and when he was stoned so severely that those that stoned him concluded he was dead and dragged him out of the city as though he were a corpse. Now, what is the point I am making? My friends, all these things, all these circumstances, all these things which the Apostle Paul suffered and endured must have taken a very serious toll upon his body. You know, an individual is not stoned to the very point of death and comes away from it without any scars. My friends, I do not hesitate to say, and I say it reverently and respectfully, that the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, must have appeared a physical wreck. The things which he suffered for Christ's sake would have had a very deleterious effect upon his physical frame and upon his bodily appearance. When he speaks of bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, we don't have to put any fanciful or supernatural sort of interpretation upon it, as alas some have upon this verse. The Apostle Paul showed all the war wounds, if we may so call them, of his missionary endeavours and of his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this surely must also have answered those critics who dared to say that the Apostle Paul was self-serving and self-seeking, and that in the things which he had originally preached in Galatia, he was seeking some ulterior end or his own gain. If anyone had ever thought that the Apostle Paul had joined the Christian faith, so to speak, for his own self-promotion, anyone who thought that the Apostle Paul was in the Christian religion for what he could get out of it, only needed to look at him and see that that was patently not the case, because he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He endured in his flesh so many injuries and wounds and scars on account of the faith which he professed and the way in which he had sought to establish it around the Middle East in those missionary journeys upon which he was engaged. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, he says. It's an interesting statement, but it was true of the Apostle Paul in a very practical and real way, and this remark in the Galatian epistle is not the only time he mentions it. I refer you again to that chapter which we read to commence with in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says in verse 10, that he and his companions, his fellow labourers, always bore about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is an interesting statement, my friend. How do we understand it? Well, we could put upon it a number of different interpretations. But let me say this, my friends, that the Apostle Paul and his companions and those early disciples suffered and endured physical violence and persecution against themselves, very closely akin in many ways to that which the Lord Jesus Christ himself had suffered before them. Now, perhaps we think of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and how terrible they were, and I might say we're speaking here solely at a physical level in terms of the abuses which he received at the hands of men, and we think what dreadful things they were and how terrible they were, and how afraid we would be to endure such things ourselves. We rightly balk at them and shy away from them. But you know, my friends, so many of the early apostles of the Lord Jesus, the disciples, the early Christians, walked in the Lord Jesus' steps and followed the way in which he had gone in a very real and practical way, up to and including, in the case of many, crucifixion itself. We think how terrible it was for them. And yet here is the wonder of it, my friends. They had the grace to account those things the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And in the midst of all those abuses which they received against themselves, all the physical punishment and the tortures which were meted out upon them, they took comfort in this, that in the things which they suffered, they were sharing to some small extent in the experience of the Lord Jesus before them. The Apostle Paul could say that he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say that he was always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't consider that a great shame or a great pity. He did not resent it, because he had this confidence too, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh, my friends, we who have been called by grace in this 21st century, for so many of us, the closest we get to sharing in Christ's sufferings, in experiencing anything like the death which he died, is in a purely symbolic way in baptism. But you know, my friends, for so many of those early Christians, there was a real and practical identifying with Christ in the afflictions which they endured, in the bodily sufferings which they experienced, in the martyrdom which so many of them suffered, the Apostle Paul amongst them, if we follow the generally accepted secular history of him after the biblical biography closes. The Apostle Paul here in Galatians 6 verse 17 says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The word inserted into our English translation here, "let," from henceforth let no man trouble me, is inserted there to help improve the sense perhaps and give us an understanding of the words. But we could also understand it in this way, or translate or interpret it in this way. From henceforth, nothing troubles me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It is almost as though the apostle said that because he felt in his sufferings a communion with the Lord Jesus and a greater degree of closeness unto him in the things which he endured, that it did not disturb him. It did not create disquiet in his mind. He was not unnecessarily perturbed and distressed by these things. They were not a trouble to him. They were not a vexation to him, because he considered them to be a badge of honour. He considered them marks to be proud of, in the right sense of that word, because in them and through them he identified all the more with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to understand verse 17 in a still further way, in a way indeed which then connects us with verse 18. We said that another line which some of the apostles' critics took was that he was not a genuine apostle, that he was not one of the original disciples of the Lord Jesus, that he was therefore a lower authority, a lesser authority, a second-rate sort of an apostle, perhaps not to be trusted. Maybe even at this point in the apostle's life there were those who questioned whether he was a true Christian, or whether it was some sort of subterfuge or espionage he was engaged in on the part of the Jewish nation. There were all these sorts of questions raised about the validity of the Apostle Paul, the genuineness of the Apostle Paul, the reliability of the Apostle Paul. But he has an answer to that. To those who would vex and trouble him with such slanderous accusations, he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And it's interesting that we have this preposition "in" here in verse 17. You know, if Paul was speaking purely about physical afflictions and marks on his flesh and upon his physical body, he might have said, or at least the equivalent in the Greek language, that he bore on his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But he says very particularly that he bore them inwardly, that there was something within. It is also interesting to observe that this word "marks" in our English Bible, the marks of the Lord Jesus, is the same word that is used for branding that might have been put upon cattle. That is to say, an identifying mark, something which distinguished or identified a thing as belonging to a certain individual or having a particular provenance. Now, do you see where this is going, my friends? Do you see the direction in which the Word of God is leading us? The Apostle Paul, reflecting upon his critics and those who sought to undermine him and question the validity or the truth of his Christian profession and his apostleship, he says, "These things will not trouble me, these things will not vex me, because I have within the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have within the stamp and seal, indeed the brand, if we may reverently so put it, of the Lord Jesus, which tells me I am his, which assures me and gives me that confidence that I am truly his child. And all that others might suggest about me or say contrary to this will not trouble me or will not disturb my inward assurance and peace, because I have within the marks of the Lord Jesus." And indeed he did. The apostle's assurance, the apostle's confidence of his own reality and his own genuineness was well founded. Let me just remind you briefly of some of the things which he could claim of himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, for example, where he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Already in this Galatian epistle and in chapter 1, you remember how Paul had said that concerning his ministry, his gospel that he preached was not after men, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 of Galatians 1, it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. This was Paul's testimony. We all know about the way the Apostle Paul came to faith. We all know about the way in which he was saved. We have the record of it at least three times in the scripture. It was dramatic indeed. It was wonderful indeed. And nobody but Paul himself could say just how wonderful. For he did indeed behold the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who commissioned him in the work which he afterward fulfilled. He had that vision of the Lord, which was his inspiration thereafter. He was carried up, as it were, into the heavens, he says, in another place, and beheld things which he simply couldn't utter or put into words or dare not speak of. So glorious they were. It didn't matter how many people tried to undermine him or question his validity or his authority or his apostleship. Paul himself had this unswerving confidence, had this foundation, had this firm assurance. He bore within the evidence, the tokens, the marks, the seal and stamp of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would help him weather any storm, that would help him through any trouble, that would sustain him, whatever man cared to say to the contrary, which of course is why I drew your attention to those words in our second hymn, which speak on that very same theme. What matter? Who should whisper blame, who should scorn or slight, if but thy God approve, and if within thy breast thou feel the comfort of his love, the earnest of his rest. My friends, what man will trouble us if we feel within the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, perhaps we say this is all well and good for the Apostle Paul. This is all well and good for him to say. We know how remarkable his conversion was and what tremendous experiences he had. So good for Paul. But surely we can't enjoy the same degree of assurance, can we? We can't have the same degree of confidence as the Apostle Paul had. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You see, my friends, here is the point of connection. The Apostle Paul bore in his body, in his being, the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his closing prayer and desire for us is that we might have the same. Brethren, he says, speaking to those who with him belong to the family of God, brethren, he says, you, my fellow saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. My friends, these pronouns are tremendous, aren't they? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a thought. The Apostle Paul identifies himself with us. The Apostle Paul collects us together with him when he uses this expression. We have a common Saviour. We have the same Lord Jesus. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. As much yours and mine, fellow believer, today in the 21st century, as he was the Apostle Paul's 2,000 years ago. And the apostle's desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, might be with our spirit. And of course, I hear in this, as no doubt you do too, an echo of those well-known words of Romans chapter 8. You see, my friends, this is for us as much as ever it was for the apostle Paul. He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the brethren of whom he here speaks. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh, my friends, what are all the troubles of this life? What are all the troubles that men may vex us with, that circumstance may vex us with? My friends, all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, if by grace we have the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seal of the Lord Jesus Christ within our hearts. If we have the Holy Spirit witnessing to our spirit that we are the sons of God, that we are his children, we may have it, my friends. The same imperviousness, the same preservation from trouble and distress and doubt, because we have that same Holy Spirit who seals us, the heirs of heaven. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he says. We know a little of what grace means, don't we? It's favour undeserved. It's blessings unmerited. It's God going further than forgiving us. It's God going further than being merciful to us and withholding judgment deserved. It is God blessing us and favouring us and showing us great good when, in all honesty, we deserve the opposite. And we know something of his grace in salvation. But you see, the Apostle Paul here is speaking of grace that continues with us throughout the course of our Christian life. He is talking of grace sufficient for us. He is talking of grace to help in time of need. And you see, we have that from the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We have his continued help, his ongoing preservation of us, his continued sufficiency for us every step of the way, which is a further confirmation to us of the reality of our Christian faith, of our profession, of our confidence. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, here we are at the end of the Galatian epistle. And here we are in the most unexpected of circumstances, and feeling, no doubt, very sorry for ourselves, very distressed, very dismayed. We have great alterations in our own personal lives and in the circumstances of society and the nation around us. We have the anxiety and fear of disease and of infection and of illness and perhaps even death. And we wonder what we are going to do, and we wonder how we are going to cope with all these things that come upon us. And here, rolling down the centuries and echoing in our ears from 2,000 years ago, is the wish, the desire, the prayer of the Apostle Paul for us. Indeed, the promise of Scripture for us. the desire and prayer of Paul, who found grace to help in persecution, grace to help in bonds, grace to help in weakness, grace sufficient for injury, grace sufficient for disability, grace sufficient for death itself. Who says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. To which we say, Lord, be it so. Amen. Before concluding the internet live stream, I should like to read the words of a concluding hymn, which in Christian hymns is number 514. Number 514. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past. Safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee, leave, or leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenceless head with the shadow of thy wing. Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick and lead the blind. Just and holy is thy name. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life, the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity.